Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah? And we'll study just one chapter this evening, which will be Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, there's a lot of people, as we know, that do not read or study the book of Jeremiah because in the eyes of some, it's a very sorrowful, a very sad, a very lugubrious sort of book because it talks about coming judgment. And indeed, we have had our share of that so far in the study of the book of Jeremiah. But we've also found in the last few teachings that the Lord has a rich vein of gold, you might say, gold of blessing and of glory and of honor that's going to come to Israel and the world, really, in what we would call the kingdom age. And here again tonight in Jeremiah chapter 33, we find that there is more detail that is given with regard to this coming time when Jesus, who first came to die for the sins of the world, will this next time, he will come to rule with a reign of righteousness and peace upon this earth. So it's really very exciting. Now, keep in mind that there's a fantastic promise that was given to David, you know, that really that his kingdom was going to really last forever. There was going to be no other king that was ever going to topple really the great kingdom that God would establish through David's heir, who of course would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But between the time of David, who was a man after God's own heart, and the time when Jesus will ultimately come to reign, we find there are problems. The first problem is that the descendants of David were not as holy as he was. In other words, they didn't seek the Lord the way that he did, which was a problem. And then finally, after Jesus came the first time, and they rejected the Messiah of Israel, and Jesus, who of course is the son of David, the Gospel of Matthew begins that, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. We find that even despite the fact that Jesus showed his credentials, who he was rejected, and there hasn't been any king in Israel for the past 2,000 years, even a bad king. I mean, there's no king over there. Even now, we have rather Yitzhak Shamir, but he's not king. He's a prime minister over there. So therefore, there's been no king for a long, long time. But when Jesus comes, then everything is going to be okay. So, let's get underway in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time." So we had a message in the last teaching. And then it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Now, it's interesting. One of the most beautiful messages that God has to give is given in very shabby circumstances. In other words, you'd think that a prophet of God would be standing there, you know, in some beautiful mountain with a beautiful stars, you know, in the heavens in the evening, or maybe the beautiful sun in the daytime, and there'd be lots of people around clothed in happy faces and clean clothes and all that. But it wasn't that way. Jeremiah was in prison when God gave the message of the beauty that was going to yet befall Jerusalem and Judah. So he was yet in prison. So again, the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker of it." That would be of the heavens and the earth, really. "The Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name." And then here's a very famous verse, also in Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So it's a very famous verse that we probably heard many times. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Call unto me." In other words, there's always the tendency to, you know, to go to human beings. There's a tendency to go to astrology or to witchcraft or anything, you know, to find out about God, as it were. "But here, call upon me, the true God, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So in other words, this time, more detail is going to be given. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the siege mounds and by the sword." Now the concept behind that was this. The Babylonians were there, the Chaldeans were there, they had their battering rams and so forth. And so if there was one thing that was needed, it was needed to have a wall around the city that would be fortified. Now, they were in such desperate circumstances when this particular chapter was given by God to Jeremiah that they actually were tearing down their own homes. They literally were tearing down their own homes and putting them as kind of a backup to further strengthen the wall that the Babylonians were trying to knock down and push over by their battering rams and so forth. So that's what that means. It's kind of King James language, but you have to understand what's behind it. So again, verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah." So in other words, not only what were the houses of the ordinary people torn down to strengthen the walls, but in addition to that, even the palace of the king was torn down in order to strengthen the wall. So everybody was really scared. And it says, "which are thrown down by the siege mounds." So there's the idea of the siege mounds. And because of the sword that was at their throats almost. And it says, "they come to fight with the Chaldeans." In other words, they're coming there with all the debris of their home to strengthen the wall. But, as they're trying to withstand the Babylonians, but "it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury." So the Lord says it's going to be useless. In my mind, all these people that are doing this to strengthen the walls are going to be killed. They're going to be dead. "And because of all whose wickedness," because of their wickedness is the idea, "I've hidden my face from the city." So bad news. He says, look, you're tearing down your homes, you're trying to strengthen the wall, it's going to do you no good, the city's going to be filled with dead men. Who's the dead men? You are the dead men that are trying to strengthen your walls. So it starts out on a very negative note. But then all of a sudden here, what does the Lord do? He flips ahead again 2,500 years, and he goes back to the concept of the kingdom age that we had last time. So in verse 6 he says, "Behold, I will..." Now notice there's no condition on that. Now we're going to get some conditions later on in the teaching, but right here, there's no condition, nor has there been, when the Lord talks about the kingdom age. It is unconditional. "So behold, I will bring it," this would be the city, "health and cure, and I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel," in other words, the 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, "I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return," in other words, to end. And to return means kind of to turn around, and in other words, that would be the ending of the problems that they had. So in other words, he was going to cause the captivity to end, "and I will build them as at the first." In other words, the time of David, the time of Solomon, 500 years in their past. Now, that's something that would be external. But then the Lord has further blessings, and it says in verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity." So they're going to be cleaned out inside. You see, today we have the blood of Jesus which cleanses. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from the inside. See, a lot of people count today on water baptism. So therefore, they are immersed in the water, or sometimes they are sprinkled, or whatever it may be. But you see, that water only touches the outside, but it's the blood of Jesus that can truly cleanse from the inside, and only the blood of Jesus. So here in verse 8 he says, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities in which they have sinned and in which they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me," this means the city of Jerusalem, "it shall be to me," now this is the key verse to definitely know that this has not yet been fulfilled, but could be fulfilled within a shorter time of 7 years, if the Lord would come this year in 88 yet, and indeed he might. But on the other hand, if the Lord delays a little bit, even then, we know that soon it's going to be fulfilled. So in verse 9 it says, "And it," that would be the city, "shall be to me the Lord, a name of joy, a praise, and an honor," and watch this now, and it says, "before all the nations of the earth." That has never happened. It was not the situation at the time of the Babylonian captivity, obviously. It was not the situation when they came back. See, they came back under the Persians, and then they were under the Greeks, and then they were under the Romans. And then there was really nothing in the city. The Jewish people were scattered to the ends of the earth. And now that they're back, I mean, in other words, there's millions of people that would like to see Israel, you know, die. And they would like to have the people pushed into the sea. So in other words, this is no way this ever could have been fulfilled in the past. Therefore, it must be fulfilled in the future. We're talking about the kingdom age. So again, verse 9, Jeremiah 33:9. And it says, If the city shall be to me a name of joy, is it a joy to the Lord to look down upon Jerusalem today? It is not. Why? Because they're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son whom he sent. See, that's why it's not a joy. So it shall be unto me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor. And the thing is, not only to me, but before all the nations of the earth. That is not the situation today. The nations of the earth today would love to throw Israel out of the United Nations if they could. In fact, they tried to do that a couple of years back. And if it weren't for the fact that the United States strongly stood in favor of Israel and said, you will not do that, and the United States had the clout to say something like that, Israel literally would have been thrown out of the United Nations by the other nations of the world. So things are going to be turned in the future. So again, verse 9, and if the city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I shall do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. In other words, they're going to realize that God has chosen a people, and the people are the Jewish people, and they're going to be indeed blessed in the kingdom age. Now remember, how does that relate with the church? Well, you see, we have a higher role, really. As we've said before, it was said to Abraham that his descendants would be, and remember, Abraham was the father of believers. It said that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven and also as the sand of the sea. And the stars of heaven, I believe, would be the true sons of Abraham, those who believe. And we would be accounted, and we can say Father Abraham, honestly, because we are believers, as he was. But then in addition to that, there's the sand of the sea. So in other words, God is going to bless the physical people of this earth. And so therefore, after Jesus comes back in his great second coming, when Jesus says to Matthew 25, to the sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, then we'll see that the Lord begins to bless the earth in general, and in particular, because he reigns there in Jerusalem, the Jewish people are going to be particularly blessed. Now remember, it's not going to be like now where they're scattered all over the world. They're going to be brought back. In fact, let's cross-reference that with the New Testament for just a moment. Go to Matthew, would you please? Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, take a look, please, at verse 29. So Matthew chapter 25. Or correction, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 31. So, well, we can start at verse 29. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. So it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Jesus is about ready to appear. And verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now the tribes would refer to the Jewish tribes, the 12 tribes. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And my goodness, he has nail-pierced hands. And then it says in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This could be possibly the fulfilling of the Feast of Trumpets. That's a possibility. It also could be maybe the rapture. If the Lord, say, goes into 89, maybe the Feast of Trumpets in 89 would be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets by means of the rapture. Or again, if the Lord doesn't do that, we could go all the way through the tribulation period and perhaps the fulfillment, possibly, could be right here. So there's this trumpet here. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. This refers to the Jewish people from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So they'll be back in their land again. All right, so back again to Jeremiah chapter 33. So let's take a look at verse 9. So Jeremiah 33, 9. And yet the city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good news that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. So you see, the next great event on God's calendar that we're certain of is the rapture of the church. That's coming very soon. Then comes the tribulation period. 7-year period of tribulation where God's wrath is poured out upon the world. And since it's God's wrath, in other words, Jesus said, if you live in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But not from God, it's from Satan. But you see, in the final 7 years, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, tables are totally turned, and it's a tribulation from God. It says in Revelation 6, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So therefore, there's 7 years of tremendous sorrow since the earth has never seen in all of its history. Then comes Jesus in power and glory at the second coming. And as we just saw, he gathers the Jewish people by means of angels, and they're going to come back to their land. There's going to be no more American Jews, German Jews, and Japanese Jews, and so forth. They're all going to be back where they should, in their own land. And then Jesus begins to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are going to be tremendous changes in nature at that time. The topography of the earth is going to be greatly changed during the tribulation period. Jerusalem will probably be a seaport. Every mountain is going to be thrown down. Every wall is going to be thrown down. Every idol is going to disappear. Tremendous changes. And then, as Jesus reigns, although the people that begin to repopulate the earth during the kingdom age, although they will have the world and the flesh to contend with, they will not have the devil to contend with, because Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000-year period. Then at the end of that time, God allows Satan to be released from the abuso, that bottomless pit. He comes forth and he tempts a lot of people. So therefore, although the people go into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, are righteous. See, in other words, they've gone through all the tribulation period, but they've resisted taking the mark of the beast. And they acted righteously. In other words, Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and so forth. They go into the millennial kingdom. But just as all of us have noticed, it's one thing for us to have knowledge of God. It's another thing to pass it down to the next generation and the generation beyond that and the generation after that. It's difficult. And so therefore, as the generations go by, they're not going to be able to really remember that they weren't alive when the days of the terrible tribulation took place. And just as today there are people that never believed that there was such a thing as a flood, there probably will be people who never will believe there was such a thing as a tribulation. They take all these good things for granted. Adam and Eve took the good things that they had in the garden for granted. So therefore, men's hearts will not be totally right during the millennial kingdom, even though everything is correct otherwise. In other words, the ferociousness will be taken out of the animals. There will be longevity restored. There's going to be no more war. It's going to be a time of peace. Just really a fantastic time upon this earth. No more floods. Probably the Lord was going to restore the earth to its tilt. It's tilted 23.5 degrees right now. And he's going to restore that. And probably there's going to be a 360-day calendar like there was apparently before the flood. And then also, so that the longevity factor would be there, probably the Lord will put that mist around the earth again, so that these rays from the sun, these ultraviolet rays that cause the aging process, that's going to be stopped. And so therefore, people are going to live a long time. Now, if I looked at one of you and I'm going to say, hey, you're going to live to be 500 years old or something like that, you'd say, oh, I couldn't take it. It's tough as it is, but it's going to be very different because, see, the one thing that will characterize... See, the one thing that's going to characterize the reign of Jesus upon this earth is enjoyment. In other words, they're going to be busy, but it's going to be a job that they can handle. It's not going to be beyond their strength. And there's not going to be droughts and things like that. There's not going to be the bugs. There's not going to be the thorns on the rose bushes. It's going to be a real neat, easy time. And so therefore, granted that life is so good, you just don't want it to end. And so therefore, living to an old age is not a sorrow, but it's going to be a joy. Praise the Lord. So then Jesus moves swiftly, and those who are rebelling, and fortunately there's a big rebellion, it's going to be as the sand of the sea, it says they're going to move against Jerusalem, and then fire comes down from heaven, destroys them, and then the Lord, what he does is destroy the present heavens and the present earth. And let me show you that. Go to, for a moment, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Now, here in the King James translation, it says as follows, Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Now notice it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. What does that mean, the earth and the heaven fled away? There was no heavens. There was no more earth. In other words, you see, Jesus holds everything together by the power of his word. Or you might better say, by the word of his power. He holds the molecular structure of the entire universe together. Now when he releases that, everything is just going to literally go up like a tremendous holocaust. But then, after the great white throne judgment, where all the unrighteous of all ages are going to be judged, then we have the new heavens and the new earth are created by God. And there's never been any unrighteousness in the new heavens or the new earth. Then we, in Revelation chapter 21, we see the city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down, and it will touch something that is not contaminated, which is the new earth. Now, since this city is 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in width, and 1,500 miles high, we would assume that the new earth that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, now this is after the thousand-year reign of Jesus is completed, we would assume that the earth would be much, much larger than it is now for a city that big to settle down on it. It would almost like be too big for the planet. So therefore, a lot of people would assume that the new earth is going to be much, much larger than this present one. And also to us, we will be able, as members of the body of Christ, we will live in the new Jerusalem. That'll be our home. Now, there's no place that I read where the people during the reign of Christ upon this earth, during the millennial reign, that they will ever live in this particular city. They'll be saved. See, they're in heaven, as it were, and they will have their immortal bodies, but it doesn't say that they have the privilege. I've never found a scripture that says they have the privilege of actually living in the city that we do, which is the New Jerusalem. And so, therefore, eternity is underway, and it's like one great family of God in love together. And beyond that, the scripture doesn't tell us much, and the Lord will reveal things to us at that time as to what his program is at that point. And one thing we know, it's good. Wherever the Lord is, we will be with him. Isn't that neat? Amen. All right, so back again to Jeremiah chapter 33. And then we go to verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place. He's talking now about the good times in this very sorrowful, sad book, this book of judgment, Jeremiah. So thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, no condition, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. There's going to be in this place, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. The voice of them who shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Praise God, the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. See, we can give the Lord that type of a praise, and the more difficult the circumstances of our lives are, the more of a holy sacrifice it is, because when you're down about something and when there's adverse circumstances hitting you, and then you say, Lord, I praise you in these circumstances, indeed that is a very worthy sacrifice of praise. So the Lord is going to receive that during the thousand-year reign, the sacrifice of praise. And not that things are going to be bad, but today, many times as we offer the sacrifice of praise, we give great glory to God. So, and of those who shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return, in other words, to end the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities shall, there it is, no condition, shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the King James has Vale, or Shephelah is another translation, but it means east of the Philistine plain. That's the idea. So in the cities of the mountains, in the cities east of the Philistine plain, in the cities of the Negev, that would be down south, the desert area, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hand of him that counts them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now remember, Jeremiah was getting all this as he was in prison. Things didn't look good at all for Jeremiah, and yet the Lord shows a wonderful light. Now, then the Lord focuses, God the Holy Spirit focuses in verse 15 on Jesus. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness. Now in my Bible, branch is capitalized, and it should be in most Bibles because it refers to Jesus. One of the titles of Jesus is the branch. There's many forms of that, but this is the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Indeed, Jesus will do that. And then verse 16 says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Is Jerusalem safe today? It is not. It is not safe. People there are trembling today. Trembling. So in verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that means the people are going to say, the Lord is our righteousness. Praise God. Jesus is there. And then it says, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. In other words, when that time comes, there's always going to be a king upon the throne, and his name will be Jesus. A couple of things that I might point out here. One of the concepts to get across is the fact that when God makes a promise and it's unconditional, he's going to come through with it, and that's the way that it is. Let's go for a moment look at this Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a very fascinating situation here. Let's review this. So it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, and it came to pass when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest. But that doesn't mean that he was sleeping 24 hours a day. It means that there were no enemies attacking. That's the idea. His enemies were defeated. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, David had a son whose name was Nathan, but there was also a contemporary who was a man named Nathan, and he was the prophet. So it says, and the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I, King David, I dwell in a house of cedar. Cedar is a very expensive wood. Some of us may have cedar chests in our house. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. In other words, it's kind of not much. So he says, and the concept is, I'm going to build God a house. So Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now Nathan was a prophet, but that comment that he made was in the flesh. He was not under the anointing when he said that. He spoke too fast. He didn't seek the Lord first. Verse 4, and it came to pass that night, so later on, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, the word of the Lord be the Holy Spirit, came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me, God, to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word. So again, in all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? And he says, have I ever complained about my quarters? The Lord is saying. He says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. So there was always, it's the Lord who wins the battles. And I was with thee wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as formerly. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, this would be the time after Joshua, the next book is Judges, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord tells thee, he says, what he's saying to you, David, he says, you're not going to build me a house. He says, also the Lord telleth thee that he the Lord, will make thee a house. He says, David, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you one. But you see, he's talking about the line of David from which the Messiah will come. And verse 12, it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou, David, shall sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Thy seed would refer to his son Solomon, who is the next king. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, Solomon's kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. In other words, you're not going to do it, David. Your hands are bloody. But Solomon is going to build me a house. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. You see, the concept was the throne was going to stay in the line of David and not move to another tribe. It's going to stay in the tribe of Judah. And then the Lord says in verse 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Now notice how it simply shall. So in other words, David must have been awestruck when he heard those words, because in those times particularly, to have, you know, this type of a promise would be absolutely overwhelming. So there's the promise that was made, and the Lord will yet see that it is totally fulfilled. So let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 33. Okay, so in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15, so in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness. See, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was human, he sinned. But this is a branch of righteousness that's just totally without sin, Jesus, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord really is our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man. Notice, when that time comes, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priest, the Levites, lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord. He says, Jeremiah, do you think I'm serious about this? He says, let me tell you how serious I am. And he says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, in other words, God has ordained it that day follows night and night follows day. That's the way it's been. He says here, if you can break my covenant of the day and night, notice that day and nights will cease. if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then, if that's the case, and of course it's never going to be, he says, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. What covenant? The covenant that we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, then also may my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And he gives another example. He says, do you understand that, Jeremiah? He says, if you don't understand, see, the same way, I'll tell the same thing to you, but in a little bit of a different way. So he says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites who minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying? In other words, the people around, as they saw Jerusalem about to, you know, fall down in defeat, as the Babylonians were smashing against the walls of Jerusalem, he says, considerest thou not, he says, don't pay any attention to what the people are talking about, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, the two families would be the northern 10 tribes, you might say Israel, and the two southern tribes of Judah, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. You know, that's what it looks like. Thus, that was because that's their thinking, that God has abandoned his people, thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. So in those, they looked down upon the Jews, they said, you're going to be no more a nation, you have no future. Well, they weren't a nation in a sense for a while, but God saw to it that they have a future. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, and of course, you know, that's notice the if there. See, he says, if my covenant be not with day and night. Well, the Lord does have a covenant with the day and night. And if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, notice if I'm not really in charge upstairs is the idea, contrary to fact, he says, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's contrary to fact, because the Lord has established all these things. And so he ends by saying, for I will, and there's not an if, there's a strong thing, for I will cause their captivity to return. We need to end, and I will have mercy on them. Praise the Lord. You see, now, because people around the world are not reading Jeremiah really the way that they should, and passages that are similar to this, that some people are saying, oh yes, you know, the Jewish people are back in the land, but it means nothing. It means nothing. They're probably going to get wiped out by the Arabs one of these days, and it's just kind of a coincidence, but it has no biblical significance. It's got tremendous biblical significance, and everything is on God's timing. Well, we'll close in just a minute. There's one more thing that I would like to show you, and I'd like to take you for a moment back in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 4. And I want to have a few more words on this term branch. You don't hear that very much, branch. Branch is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we start talking about this, let's remember a branch. Now, what is a branch? Well, you see, a branch is to a tree, you might say, in a certain sense, what a son would be to a father. Jesus is of the same nature as God. He is, you know, of the Godhead. And so we notice here in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and splendid for those who are escaped of Israel. Okay, now it's talking about the glories of the kingdom age also here in Isaiah. Now, what I want to show you is that things that are important to the Lord should be important to us. Okay? Now, the branch is used a number of times in Scripture But I'm going to show you four that show different aspects of the branch, and they kind of relate to the manifestation of Jesus in four different ways in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, for example, we have here in this verse the branch of the Lord. Now, the branch of the Lord, right here, it kind of refers to the Emmanuel character of Christ. Emmanuel means God with us. So the branch of the Lord shows us like of the stock of God himself. And of course, Jesus is God the Son. All right? Now, then there's another time, we don't need to turn to these, but it refers to the branch of David in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. And in Jeremiah 33:15 that we just had. And there it's referred to as the branch of David. So that's the second thing. The first is the branch of the Lord, and the second is the branch of David. Now, when you talk about the branch of David as opposed to the branch of the Lord, you're talking about Jesus as the Messiah, God's anointed, the Redeemer of Israel, that sort of thing. All right? Now, thirdly, there's another branch that's used, and it's the Lord's servant, the branch. And this is found in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, this refers, when it talks about the Lord's servant, the branch, this talks about the Messiah's humiliation and obedience even unto death. And then, fourthly, there's another reference to the branch that is in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, and that is the man whose name is the branch. And this refers to his character, in other words, reigning as both priest and king over the earth. Now, when you relate this to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's interesting when you do this. Now, for example, Matthew is the gospel of the branch of David. Listen, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he wanted to show that Jesus really was the Messiah. He had a Jewish audience in mind, and he was showing that this is the Messiah that you have been looking for. And that's why he starts in Matthew 1:1, talking about Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. All right? So the branch of David, you might say. Now, on the other hand, in Mark, remember, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. There's not many discourses. It's just like Jesus does the will of his Father. He works this miracle. He does that miracle. He's always at the bidding of the Father, and he just does what he's supposed to do. No questions asked. And so, therefore, this shows in Mark to be the Lord's servant, the branch, you might say. Now, in Luke, it'd be the man whose name is the branch, you know, really showing his character and so forth. And there's a lot of people who feel that the Gospel of Luke is the most beautiful of the four Gospels. And then last of all, in John, see, John soars like an eagle above all the others, and this stresses particularly that Jesus is the Son of God. It shows his divinity, and so therefore, this would refer to Jesus, the branch of the Lord. So it's very interesting how all that correlates. So at any rate, I think that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please, and we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's have this confession of faith in Jesus. Dear Jesus, I confess that you are the Son of the living God. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash me clean on the inside with your precious blood. I believe God raised you from the dead. On the third day, Jesus, I want you to reign over my life. Amen. Praise the Lord.